Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will continue in his series from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, with a message entitled, God Unashamed. Lord, bless your word, I pray, and strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your Bibles, turning to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm reading from verses 13 to 16 in the ongoing study we are pursuing out of this great Hall of Faith chapter. We read, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." I wish to speak with you about God unashamed. Once again, we have highlighted that at the outset of Hebrews chapter 11, and also at the very conclusion, the point is brought to us that we gain God's approval through faith. And that is emphasized all the way through the book as well. But the book ends at the beginning and at the end is that men of old gained God's approval as they walked by faith. But it was not simply something that took place during the course of their life, early on in their days or in the midst of their days or as they were growing towards death, but they held steady, they held firm in their faith right to the very last breath that they took. Some years ago, a man who I know very well was in business with another individual. This other individual passed away in a moment of time in a very tragic accident. At his funeral, there was the line that was drawn out, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." And I have to ask the question, wins what? Wins what? These people who we are examining and who we have considered to this point, Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah as well, they had lived lives of faith. No, they were most certainly not perfect people, but they had lived lives trusting in God, and their eyes were set upon God, and as it was said for Abraham, God put it down in Abraham's spiritual bank account that he was righteous, because Abraham heard the promise of God, and he believed it. He grabbed a hold of it and he said, if God has so spoken, if this is what God has declared, how can I doubt? How can I waver in unbelief? Abraham instead, he continued to grow strong in faith, giving God the glory. But here we read, all these, they died in faith. That man, of whom it was said, he who dies with the most toys wins. And we ask the question, well, what do you win? If the toys are only for this world, It shows how short-sighted his vision of life truly was. These people whom we are considering, they all died in faith. But it wasn't that in that last moment they finally received what they were looking for. No, these all died in faith without receiving the promises. There might be a disappointment that we would express and say, oh no, they held on, they trusted in God, and they were resolute in their confidence. But yet, with that final breath, surely there was a letdown. There was a feeling that perhaps they had gone the wrong way, but too late. No, not at all. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but that was all right. You see, there was something else that was taking place in their heart. But they had seen them. They had seen the promises. They had seen them coming. They had known the goodness of God. And they were yet confident, even at that point of demise. They were yet confident that those promises, though they tarried, even though in their life on this earth they had not received them, they had seen them from a distance, and they had welcomed them, and they had readily confessed something about their existence in this world. Some while ago I had preached out of a series of sermons out of 1 Peter. And Peter, he speaks of how that we are aliens on this earth. The first century Christians, they were well acquainted with that terminology of being aliens to this world and foreigners and being outsiders, not to the goodness of God, but outsiders to the culture, outsiders to the values, outsiders to the priorities of this world. These all died without having received the promises, but they had most certainly seen them, and it was as though they had actually held them in their hands. They were so confident that God, what he had said, he would in fact do. They had welcomed them, though from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, verse 14, these people, they were speaking, they were talking, they were communicating and using a language in a particular way. Verse 14, for those who say such things, they are talking in this way, that they are strangers to this world, they're exiles on the earth, they're just passing through, and that the things of this world do not have that abiding value. Like the man that I described, because certainly he didn't think that there was anything beyond this world, that what you're going to get, you've got to grab it now. You've got to really go for the gusto. You need to take every advantage. You need to ply and do all that you can to get it now. Well, those who say these kinds of things, that they're strangers, that they're exiles, that they're not disappointed if in this world they don't receive all that they might wish to receive, those who say such things, they talk in this way, they are making something perfectly clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Now, what's going on here? Seeking a country of their own. It's been my privilege to travel in several countries of the world, and particularly to live in two different countries. One, Canada, the country of my birth and the country of my citizenship and the country where I have lived by far the most of my life. But then also for about 14 and a half months, I lived in West Africa. I was a stranger, though I became more acquainted with that country. I was an outsider there to teach a little while. But it was a country which others had sought, which others had delighted in. Here we have it said, those who talk in this kind of way, they are declaring as clearly as they possibly can that they are seeking a country of their own. Abraham, when he had gone out from Ur of the Chaldees, having stopped for a little while in Haran, and then continued on with his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, they were seeking what God had promised to them. Well, here we have people who are seeking a country that they can call their own. Verse 15 now. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. We never have it recorded that Abraham went back for a visit. Oh, let's go back and check in on the kinfolk. Let's see how our friends and former business associates are doing. Abraham, totally aside from the difficulty and the distance of travel, Abraham had no desire to be going back there. Oh, sure, there were caravans of traders who were doing the route. It was possible. There was no warfare, and there was nothing that would prohibit them from going back. But they were seeking for what God had for them. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. What a spiritual picture this is of people who have gone out of their sin, and they have come into the goodness of God, but yet the devil continues his guerrilla warfare. He is seeking to draw people back. He is trying to drag people down once again. And he is enticing thoughts. He's saying, oh, don't you remember how good it was? Don't you remember the pleasures? Don't you remember the joys of the sin which you delighted in? The devil would want to continually stir up and incite thoughts of that place from which you went out spiritually. The Lord would want to say, forget about that. Here was a key problem with the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings under the leadership of Moses, Aaron, and Joshua. The people were continually saying, oh, we remember how we ate good food, the melons and the leeks, and how that there were pots full of food. Their memory was horribly skewed. They imagined that things were so good back in Egypt. They were longing to go back. They say at one point, let's appoint a new leader that we would go back to Egypt and that we would subject ourselves once again to the slavery that was held over our heads. Well, indeed, verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 11, if these, such as Abraham and Sarah, if these had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. However, verse 16, however, they desire a better country, a better country. The book of Hebrews is often called the book of better things, and that is rightly put. It speaks of the better one who has come. He surpasses Moses and Aaron and Joshua. He surpasses all of the angels. He surpasses any prophet that you wish to name in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the radiant one. He surpasses everyone by a country mile and much more. We have in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the better sacrifice. He is the better priest. He is the one who works under a better covenant in a better tabernacle, the true one in heaven rather than the copy which was made and under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Better. Here we have the word once again, that these people, they are walking by faith and they have even died in faith. They are desiring a better country. They have tasted the countries of this world and they have been left wanting. There are certainly better and worser countries in this world in various degrees. Whether you consider the living standard, or whether you consider job opportunities, or whether you consider educational opportunities. But these people, they set all of those things aside. Remember that they were declaring themselves strangers and exiles on the earth, that anything that earth had was leaving them yet dissatisfied. They were looking for all that God had for them. Their eyes were fixed upon God. And this is leading us to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. These people, they had not set their eyes and their hearts were not enamored by the things of this world. They were yet looking to what God had for them, even if it didn't materialize in this world while they were still breathing. They kept on holding resolutely, you might say with white knuckle grip, they were holding to the promises of God. Hebrews 11 verse 16, as it is, these people, these ones who even die in faith, continuing to the very end in this manner, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, we are told. And something comes as a result of this attitude, of this confident trust in the Lord, this faith. The declaration is made, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. What a wonderful statement that is, that the God of all creation, that the God who set the stars in place, and that He continues to maintain the universe in perfect harmony, that all things are upheld by His hand. What a marvelous thing it is that this God is not ashamed to be called the God of these people. Many times the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings, and even when they went into the land of Israel, and even before that, when they were yet in Egypt and God was about to bring them out, as the 10 plagues were beginning, the people, they come and they are angry at Moses. They say, Moses, we thought that you were going to get us out of a difficult situation, but Moses, we want you to pack your bags and leave, because since you arrived on the scene, things have only gone from bad to worse. We were hoping, we were trusting that there would be a quick and a painless solution to the problem. But Moses, you've only made things worse. I'm sure that Moses felt horrible at that word, and that he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord, he says, Moses, it's going to be all right. We're going to lead the people out of here under your hand through my power. There most certainly will be victory. God is not ashamed to be called their God. There were many gods in the land of Egypt, and God was demonstrating his power over each and every one of them in the 10 plagues. And he comes to the concluding God, that is Pharaoh himself, and he bests. He overpowers. God demonstrates his power over Pharaoh in the slaying of Pharaoh's own son, who would, in time, have succeeded him to the throne of Egypt. God, he's not ashamed to be called the God of these people who are desiring a heavenly country, a better, a heavenly country. God is not ashamed to be called their God. And there's one more word that is said here. For he has prepared a city for them. God is preparing a place where we shall dwell for all eternity. God is the one who is looking for those who are trusting in him, not simply for the quick and easy answers in this world, but those who are looking to him, who are resolute to say, Lord, it doesn't matter to me whether you slay me, as with the good man Job in the Old Testament, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. My confidence will be in him. Job had lost essentially everything. He had lost his family. He had lost his wealth. He had lost his health. But he comes to that point and he says, even if God takes my life, I will yet trust in him. Well, here it was. For these people, it is declared here, that they continued to trust in him. We need to ask the question, are we serving the Lord only for the good things that we can get out of him? Is God to us a coin-operated machine where we plug in our coin, let's call it prayer or our service, our devotion, and that we hit the button of our choice and we say, Lord, this is what I would desire of you, and we expect out of the bottom of the vending machine our request to be granted? Is that how you serve the Lord? Is that your concept of how this works? These people, they did not come and say, Lord, okay, now this is what I want. What do I have to get it? What do I have to do in order to get it? Do you want tithes? Do you want gifts? Do you want offerings? Do you want sacrifice? Do you want fasting and prayer? Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it just as long as I get what I want. These people came, and they came in surrender to the Lord and said, Lord, I am here as your servant. Enoch, he walked with God. Noah, having been warned about things that he had never seen before and no one else had ever seen before, a flood? What in the world is a flood? You mean water? That it's going to come up out of the rivers and streams and it's going to drown us all? What kind of an idea is that? That's ridiculous. Abraham, old man, Sarah, old woman, they're going to have a child? They're going to have a son? You've got to be kidding. These trusted in God. They had heard what God had to say on the matter. And that settled it for them. The argument was over. It was done. They were content to receive and to believe that if God had declared it, that was the very end of it. They were desiring that better country. They were desiring that heavenly home. They were looking for that place where God was the architect, where He was the master workman, and He was building a home where they would dwell for all eternity. All eternity. What are you desiring? Are you desiring something in this world? I would want you to lift your eyes and to see that this world, if you haven't caught on yet, this world is a place of many, many disappointments. But that place to which we go, when we read in Revelation 21 and 22 of the glories of that place which Jesus said He was going to prepare for us, that where He is, we might be also. Oh, how wonderful, how incredible. Lift your eyes and set them there. Lift your eyes and fix them upon Jesus, the one who has authored and perfected faith, the one who has gone before us, enduring the cross, despising the shame, all of the ridicule that people said, oh, he's nuts, he's a liar, he's a crazy man, he misleads the people. Well, now that one who was so derided, he has sat down at the very right hand of the throne of God. This world will misunderstand the person who walks by faith. But I declare to you plainly and honestly that there is glory on ahead. And as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And the word is that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the encouragement that we receive from your word, that we might not grow weary and that we might not lose heart. I pray for each and every one who is listening now that they would understand the importance of attending to your word and of continuing trusting in you. So work in hearts and lives, and draw men and women to the cross, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for joining us for Hearts to Believe. Let me remind you of our current free offer. It is a book project entitled The Sermons in the Sermon, and it has the bonus of two audio CDs with it. Jim Barber preached a series of messages 3 years ago from the book of Acts, especially focusing upon the preaching of Peter, Stephen, Philip, and Paul. These messages, whether they be long or short, were the focus and have been taken to include in 21 brief messages in this book. The two CDs contain scripture readings from the King James Version taken from the book of Acts. You will enjoy. You will be blessed by this presentation. You may ask for it. It will be sent free and postage paid when you write to Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C2H6, or you may call us at 1-833-367-3852. Hearts to Believe is an extension of the Faith to Live By radio and television ministry based in Winnipeg with Jim Barber. We leave you now with the Apostle Peter's benediction. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.